and I welcome you to the Word of Life. We continue, as we have for several weeks, with our readings from some of the Founding Fathers, with a statement from one considered to be of that group, Thomas Jefferson. We read these words. Even Jefferson was a far cry from the modern secularizers and secular humanists. He obviously believed in God and recognized the need for a meaningful religion in the life of the nation, even though he opposed a governmentally established church and deplored the hypocrisy of some liberal clerics. To give you some idea of his recognition of a personal God, note these famous quotations etched in marble on the walls of the Jefferson Monument in Washington, D.C. Almighty God hath created the mind free. All attempts to influence it by temporal punishment or burdens are a departure from the plan of the holy author of our religion. No men shall be compelled to frequent or support any religious worship or ministry, or shall otherwise suffer on account of his religious opinions or beliefs. But all men shall be free to profess, and by argument to maintain their opinions in matters of religion. I know but no one code of morality for men, whether acting singly or collectively. I have sworn upon the altar of God eternal hostility against every form of tyranny over the mind of men. God, who gave us life, gave us liberty. Can the liberty of a nation be secure where we have removed a conviction that these liberties are a gift of God? Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that his justice cannot sleep forever. Commerce between master and slave is despotism. Nothing is more certainly written in the book of life than that these people are to be free. It's interesting that we read these words on the very monument that some in this audience today have visited. I'm sure that there are some among the numbers of people listening to this program today who have been to Washington, D.C. I have been there. Many years ago on the Capitol steps, thrilling to the thought of being in the place where history had taken place. On this program and the next program in the Word of Life, we're going to talk about some incidents that took place that show us the struggle with government. We are momentarily departing our study of the glimpses of the life of Christ in order to address this week and next week the nation that we live in, through the history of the people of God in the Old Testament. Israel had been captive in Egypt for more than four centuries. By the hand of Moses, acting on behalf of God, they had been brought out of the land. The wilderness wanderings had occurred because of the sin that Israel committed. They had come to the border of the promised land. God had said, enter in and take the land. They said, we can't do it. And so that generation was sentenced to death in the wilderness. Another generation came up, and in the book of Joshua in the Old Testament, we read about the conquest of the land of Canaan. And we see the faithfulness and unfaithfulness of the nation. By the time we get to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 describe the scene that occurs. The angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you up out of the Egypt, led you into the land which I have sworn to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And as for you, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed me. What is this you have done? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they will become as thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. When the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the sons of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept. So they named that place Bochim, and there they sacrificed to the Lord. Now the word Bochim, I'm sure I'm not pronouncing it accurately, is a word that's rightly translated as weepers or crying. Why? Well, if you look down a little further, you'll see why, if you don't already understand it. Look at verse 10 and verse 11 in Judges chapter 2. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land. Do you understand that what had occurred in the Israelite nation is that they had walked away from the God who had sustained them? All the way through the wilderness, God had provided for them. All the way through the struggles of the conquest of the land, God had provided for them. And what they had done is turned their back on this God who had worked in their favor. In fact, the very last verse of the book of Judges in the English Bible, Judges chapter 21, verse 25, describes to us what was going on in the nation at that time. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. You see, God was removed from the position that he had. God was removed in the minds and the hearts of the people from where he needed to be. And that led to trouble. In a few moments, we'll consider the outcome of that trouble. Now, a song. Now, what we see in the passages that we have looked at this morning is that there was a real struggle in Israel for faith. The battle that ensued in Israel was not between people of faith and people of no faith, but it was between Satan and the nation. You see, the struggle that Israel had was the same struggle that every generation has had. And that is that as generations pass, history is forgotten. You remember how over the last several weeks, as we did even this morning, We have been reading excerpts from statements made by James Madison, George Washington, Ben Franklin, various people that were involved in the founding of this nation. In some people's mind, this history is being pushed aside, and we are being seen as a nation that began with a secular statement of rights. And all the truth of the matter is that with God seen as being involved providentially in the beginning of this nation, those that founded this nation recognized that what was gained by the position that God had was a presence of the recognition of the rights of individuals. Israel suffered for this. You see, what happened was, on their leaving Egypt, there had been great distress, not because God blessed them, but because they refused to stay true to God. The distress that they had began with their rejection of God at Sinai, their rejection of God at the land, their rejection of God in the 40 years of wandering. Their rejection of God, as we read in Judges chapter 2, at the fact that they did not do what God said upon entering the land. And their rejection of God, by the way, for not teaching the generation to come of the blessings that God had given. Not everybody was like that in the land. And I want you to understand that there were faithful people in the land at that time. We read their names throughout the book of Joshua and Judges, and into 1 Samuel. We see that in that same time in which, as we said before, the last verse of the book of Judges states that everyone did what was right in his own eyes, there was no king in Israel. We recognize that in that time there was the story of Ruth, the story of the continuation of the promise of God to bring Messiah. And what we must understand is that it is in placing God in the sovereign position that God demands and enjoys, we gain the blessing. The interesting thing about that last verse of the book of Judges that we talked about earlier is that there actually was a king in Israel at that time. There is a passage that you and I are going to spend a little time in 1 Samuel chapter 7. If you have the index of your Bible handy and need to use it to find 1 Samuel, don't feel bad about that. But please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 7. In the context of a nation who had walked away from God, we see the rise of Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Carrying through 6 chapters, we see Samuel's faithfulness to God expressed in the obedience that he renders to God and the service that he renders to the nation because of his obedience to God. There are many things that happen in these chapters that lead us to understand that Samuel had taken this place of faith and was living it in front of these people. But you remember the sin we talked about a while ago, where the generation to come did not receive the same heart? Well, we begin our story reading in 1 Samuel chapter 6. And in 1 Samuel chapter 7, I say 1 Samuel chapter 7, pardon me, beginning in verse 15. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He used to go annually on a circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah, and he judged Israel in all those places. Then his return was to Ramah, for his house was there, and there he judged Israel. And he built there an altar to the Lord. And it came about when Samuel was old that he appointed his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, the name of his second Abijah, and they were judging in Beersheba. His sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, "Behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations. But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Like all the deeds which they have done since the day that I brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, and that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now then listen to their voice. However, you shall solemnly warn them and tell them of the procedure of the king who will reign over them. What you see in this event, in the recording that we have read here, is that though Samuel was a man of faith, his sons were not. And you see the same lack of understanding that was expressed in the last verse of the book of Judges. In those days there was no king in Israel. Well, indeed there was a king. And here God himself acknowledges what was going on. Look at verse 7 of chapter 8. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Let me point out to you that the fault and failure of all government is when God is not the ruler of the individual. Now, a lot of people will say that that's radical. But understand what it meant for God to be the ruler. What it means is that it didn't take a law to stop murder. It didn't take a law to stop robbery. It took the character of God. You see, the people that were not recognizing that God was their ruler are best described in perhaps in the lives of the sons of Samuel. Look at the statement made about Abijah and Joel. In verse 3, his sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Now I want to ask you a question. From what you know in the Bible about the man Samuel, do you think it was simply the rules that made Samuel do the right thing? You see, the point is that the reason Samuel did the right thing was because he knew God. Our government today has a lot of struggles. It is a cross-section of the people that make up our society. And do you understand that Abijah and Joel, the sons of Samuel, were a pretty fair cross-section of the society of Israel at that time? You see, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That is the point, isn't it? When a nation begins to struggle, it is because they have lost sight of the God who is the source of the rights that we have. Now, man doesn't always apply the things of God correctly. That's not the issue. But the issue is that God is sovereign, and God is the one who controls the right way. You see, when Israel left that behind, was not at the point that these elders came to Samuel and made this request. The point at which Israel left God out of the picture is all the way back in the book of Judges, all the way back in the book of Deuteronomy and Exodus, in these places where Israel became unfaithful to God. They lost sight of their king, and now they requested another. In a few moments, we'll deal with the implications of that. Right now, a song.
How wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. How wonderful Savior to me. He hides my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hides my soul. And God.
The interesting thing about the understanding that we gain from looking at the nation Israel is that we realize that a choice of direction individually on the part of the Israelites led to the nation's direction. Now, this does not mean that the elders that approached Samuel were evil men, and I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. But the great balance of people in the nation, the great majority of people in the nation of Israel at that time, were willing to follow someone besides God. And in fact, here in the approach of the elders to Samuel, they were actively seeking somebody to take God's place. Now, if you don't believe that that's what was meant here, I ask you to look again at the text as we saw it. Now, notice the request they make in verse 5. Appoint a king for us to judge us like the nations. Notice the response of God. They have rejected me from being king over them. Now, I want you to realize very quickly that God was not a king like the kings of other nations. Oh, no, he wasn't at all like them. He was very different. God was right. God was righteousness. His mercy was abundant in the care and concern shown for Israel, even when they spit in his face, so to speak. What we see, though, is that they had begun to choose a long time before to turn a direction that wasn't toward God. As the quotes of Washington, Madison, Franklin, and Jefferson, and others showed us over the last few weeks, our nation's beginning was of a religious nature. Specifically, there was a consensus of the understanding of God's presence in the beginning of this nation. I want you to notice that the reading we did earlier in Judges chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, pointed out that a generation arose that did not know what God had done. You see, the failure in our nation is not just the leadership, but it's that we have lost sight. We have lost sight of the beginning that we had. We have viewed ourselves as masters of our own fate. And you know, quite honestly, if we want to be masters of our own fate, God will allow us to be that. But is that what we want? When Israel departed from God, it finally was shown very clearly at this juncture where people said, "We don't want God as king." And though this wasn't their words, this is what they were saying. We don't want God as king. We want a king like everybody else. In effect, they're saying, let's lower our standards and let's take on what everybody else is instead of being who we are. You know, the people probably were in the process of blaming God for the situation that they were in. I mean, this is how things work. They probably were saying things like, well, look, things aren't everything God said they would be, and this and that and the other. And if there'd been Facebook at the time, they would have been sharing it on there and all kinds of struggles and problems. And God could have took care of us, but he hasn't done it. And yet they forget that the reason that God has withheld blessing is because they have walked away from him. How does this thing work? Well, what God would say would be to do what they said, allow them to have their way. Now look at verse 9 of that 1 Samuel chapter 8. Now then listen to their voice. However, you shall solemnly warn them, tell them of the procedure of the king who will reign over them. You see, God does not take away the choice ability that you have when you make bad choices. Wouldn't it be easy as a parent, we say sometimes, to just stop our kids from making bad choices? Just tell them, you can't do that. That's all there is to it. I'm going to make your choices. God doesn't do that because that's not the kind of parenting that brings maturity. What God wants is for people to come home to Him. He wants people to submit to the right way. The struggle that this nation has comes down to changing the individuals in the nation. We're not a nation that needs to make laws that Christianity will be obeyed and that's all there is to it. I don't believe that for a moment. What God wants is for people to come to Him. When we are told in the New Testament, for instance, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, to pray for our leaders, it is because God desires all men to be saved. You see, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, what we're told to do is pray for the salvation of our government. And I don't mean the saving of our government from the forces of another nation, but the saving of our government as you and I seek to be saved and right with God. What Israel needed was a revival. They had a God who cared. They had a God who had planned for their benefit. What they needed was to begin to listen. On the Word of Life, from the very beginning of my time on this program and from those that spoke before, the whole aim of this program is to lay before you the way of God and let you make that choice to follow God. Now, some of you have made the choice not to follow. Some in this nation, many in this nation, in fact, the vast majority, Jesus says, will make the choice not to follow. But to those that do, we see the sovereign nature of God, and we know He can rule. You join us next week on the Word of Life, and we'll continue our study then of the nation that God has planned for us and the nation that God has given us. Join us then on the Word of Life.